What up, guys? It's JP from the Double Double, and I'm here with my co-host, Ben.
What's going on, everybody? Welcome.
And today, we already talked about basketball for about 40 minutes, and we almost ran out of stuff to talk about. So we're just going to kind of jump around from thing to thing on what we want to talk about. I'm going to start with the Boston Celtics. Obviously, the team Ben roots for. They beat the Warriors by 50 points the other day, and I'm starting to reach a place with them where I think they're the best team I've seen since the Golden State Warriors with KD. What's weird is like a lot of people view me as a Celtics hater because I hated Marcus Smart, Romeo Langford I fucking hated forever. Jason Tatum I think is overrated. So like I have some very anti-Celtics takes, but like as a unit, this is one of the most dominant teams I've ever seen in my life. And I weirdly enough, like I'll be rooting for them throughout the playoffs because I'm starting to put money on them in terms of sports betting, right? And we don't really talk about sports betting on this podcast, and I'd kind of like to keep it that way. But this is coming from a guy who now has a rooting interest for the Celtics, who's viewed as a Celtics hater. Like, I really do think the only thing stopping this team from winning a championship is Porzingis' right knee. Are you kind of in alignment with me there?
Basically, yeah. I think, you know, the Celtics could make it to the conference finals without Porzingis, but whether or not they could win the finals, whether or not they could make it to the finals, it gets a lot more difficult. But just what this team has been this year and what they've been the last couple of games, they beat the Warriors by 52. That game was over after the first quarter. They stomped the Mavs. This is supposed to be the hardest stretch the Celtics have left, the last two games and the next three. They look like they're just going to cruise, man. I don't know what to think about this other than the fact that, like, I'm fairly confident the Celtics are hitting at least 65 games by the season's end.
Yeah, this is getting out of hand. This, like, they're smashing teams. And I think sometimes what players say in the media means nothing, and then sometimes what players say in the media means everything. And Curry had a quote after getting smashed by them the other day that, like, I thought was pretty telling and made me feel better about my money on this team. Is he said that's what we used to do to people, talking about his 50-point loss to the Celtics. They are kind of impossible to beat. Like, on a given night, how do you walk into TD Garden and beat the Celtics? We've only seen the Denver Nuggets do it. We've seen the Oklahoma City Thunder do it. But both of those games came down to, like, 20 seconds left. You know, if you can get the Celtics to a coin flip in the fourth quarter, you do have a good chance beating the Celtics. The issue is they're already up 20 points in the first quarter. The game's over by the end of the first. So, you know, it's up to you to keep the game tight for 48 minutes. And a lot of teams do not have the talent, the legs, the chemistry, the cohesion, the ball movement to do that. So it's like, there's still this weird doubt of the Celtics as a team because of their history in the playoffs, and I think rightfully so. But I've never seen a bigger disconnect between performance we're seeing right in front of our faces and doubt for the playoffs. Like, people still think Denver has a pretty good chance to win the championship, and I think that's fair. But, like, we're seeing an all-time level net rating, like 98 Bulls. We're seeing the 2018 Warriors in front of our faces, and we're like, man, they'll probably lose in the finals.
Yeah, I'm not one of those people. I'm not one of those people who is terrified of running into an 8-seed Miami Heat or anything of the sort. I think the Celtics are on pace to make it to the finals, losing four games. The way they're playing right now, it's unbelievable. You're right, man. And it's hard to just pick a stat. It's hard to pick a player. It's hard to talk about what's going the best. I just kind of want to highlight some things that I've been loving. 45% from three from Drew Holiday. He's getting some of the most wide open looks I've ever seen. I'm not sure what his corner 3-point percentage is, but it's got to be like 60%.
It's in the 60s.
Yeah, unbelievable. Jaylen Brown, I think he deserves to get a little bit of credit for his improvements as a playmaker. He's not great, but he is growing. And we're seeing that growth. We're seeing the combination that he has with Kristaps Porzingis. Those two play really well together. You could honestly pick any player in the top 7-8 rotation minutes, find something you really love about how they've been able to impact winning. Peyton Pritchard's starting to win me over a little bit. I thought he was just a bum. Sam Hauser's shooting is great, man. It's top to bottom, excellent, excellent rotations.
Yeah, and I want to talk about the road to the finals, too, because you just said it, like, you can see them only maybe losing four games throughout the run to the finals. I agree. Like, who is the team in the East that's going to make things difficult for them? Like, Philly, who I thought was a pretty good matchup for them. Joel Embiid's been hurt. We have no idea what that guy looks like when he comes back. No idea. The Cavs, fraudulent good team. The Bucks, we did a big pictures podcast, what, 3-4 months ago, saying how they have bad losses over and over and over again, and it kind of makes us feel like they're not a serious team. And then you also have Damian Lillard, who's having the worst year in like a decade of his career. Those aren't the teams that are going to stop an all-time historic Boston Celtics team. They're just not going to do it. So it really comes down to, can you beat the Western representative? For me, it's Denver, right? That's probably who's going to come out of the West there. But they have Denver. Their road is Minnesota, OKC, the Lakers, Dallas, Phoenix, New Orleans. Like, there's a million good teams in the West. They're not going to cakewalk to the finals. They're going to have to bludgeon in 7-6-game series every step of the way. So Boston's going to have some rest heading into that finals, as far as I'm seeing it, the roadmap.
They've got the opportunity to, man. We saw them last year. I mean, this is kind of the story with the Boston Celtics when it comes to the playoffs, is taking longer than you need to get the victory. Man, you could go back years. Even in 2008, when we won a chip, the first round series went to 7 games. It's just a thing. The Celtics just can't wrap up a series in five games sometimes, man. So if they could just kind of be on top of their shit in that first round, I think that'll bode really well for them. Losing 2 rounds to the Hawks last year kind of set the tone for what the playoffs was going to look like for the Celtics. Excellent team, far better than the team they're playing against, but all of a sudden, shit, Trae Young's got 35-10. If we run into that sort of situation in the first round, I'm terrified for the Celtics when it comes to the finals. But I still think, like, the New York Knicks, if they're fully healthy, that is the only team that stands a chance.
I love the Knicks matchup for the Knicks. I think they make things tough for the Celtics. I still think the Celtics would blow them out of the fucking water. I want to give credit to Joe Mazzulla, okay? Because I come on this podcast and I shit on him a lot, and I stand by everything I said. I think he's a horrible head coach. But I do want to give him credit for one specific thing. Last year, there was like some weird juju with the TD Garden and Boston fans and the Celtics at home during the playoffs. Like, they just kept losing at home. Like, we had a James Harden 40 bomb in front of TD Garden's face, and like, they lost that game to a 76ers team without Joel Embiid. Like, that made no sense to me. You know, obviously the issues with the Heat coming into Boston, winning 2 games and going up 2-0 on the road is just impossible. This year they're stomping people at home, and it's definitely been a point of emphasis. And I'm just going to give the credit to Joe Mazzulla. Like, you have to protect your home court. And as a team who has far and away the best record in the entire league, the playoffs go through Boston. Like, the teams will be traveling to Boston every single series. And if they can protect their home court, just win 4 games out of every series, and there's your title. Like, I think the emphasis that went on winning at home has drastically helped these guys as a team and as a unit.
Yeah, man, the home court advantage of the TD Garden is real. I think there's a couple of stadiums that give you genuine home court advantage. Madison Square Garden, TD Garden, and the Mile High Stadium in Denver are probably the three biggest. Just the crowd in Boston's kind of one of the loudest. The way the stadium's shaped, like, that absolutely matters. And the fact that the fans are really in it this year is great. It was really awkward when we were in home court playoff games last year and the fans were dead. Yeah. I don't know if that's a product of the tickets being $2,000 and like your average everyday person just not being able to go.
Fair.
But yeah, man, that is an emphasis of Joe Mazzulla. It's something he's talked about, how important that extra player is, how nice the fans have been. I like listening. You know, we go back and forth on how valuable Joe Mazzulla is, and I'm not going to come on here and call him a top 10 coach. I'm not going to say anything stupid, but I do think it's important to listen to the way that the players talk about him. And as far as I have heard, man, from Jason Tatum, Jaylen Brown, Kristaps, glowing reviews of Joe Mazzulla, of the way that he coaches in practice, the way he sets up guys, the way he gets guys, like, you know, comfortable with their progressions and how they're running the offense. I don't know if he's a great X's and O's guy, but, like, the players really buy into him, and that matters.
I do think that matters, and I do think, like, I'm the biggest Brad Stevens fan in the world, and I was a huge Ime Udoka fan, and Brad Stevens handpicked him, and Ime Udoka handpicked Joe Mazzulla, right? So, like, there is sort of a reason for me to trust this guy. I just don't so far, and I think, like, me and you, we've had issues with Celtics in the past. Like, just please get to the hoop. Please, please, please. Like, enough with the threes. And that hasn't stopped. And I think he looks at basketball like a math problem. And to an extent, basketball is a math problem. But that at the end of the day, there are people, personalities, you know, tempo, momentum, all these non-math issues that affect the game of basketball. And I think he's too centered in on math. That's why I just don't trust him as a head coach at all, because we saw how it worked in the last year's playoffs, where it's just like, hello, like, time to change up a strategy here, and it just didn't happen. But, like, I want to give him the chance to change my mind. This postseason, he'll have a chance to do so. Now, obviously, he is stacked with literally one of the most talented teams I've ever seen in my entire life, so I'm not going to be heaping praise on him, no matter what happens, but, like, there's a chance he can make me feel like he's not incompetent, which is good. I guess, would it even be a Celtics rant with JP if I didn't bring up the downside of what could happen to them? if they lose this year, that's a fucking joke, right? Like, we agree on that. Like, this is a massive disappointment, and, like, they will just be labeled frauds for about as long as humanly possible. Is that fair?
If they're healthy, 100%, yeah.
Okay, because I'm at the point with them where it's like, you have the easiest road to the finals in the league possible, right? Like, just, you will chop down whoever's in front of you. The only team that I can see, like, legitimately giving you problems is the Bucks if Damian Lillard takes a massive step up, and we haven't seen signs of that. So, like, I'm not worried about it. He did have a 40-point bomb last night, but in the two games prior, he shot under 30%. So, I don't know. We'll see. But they have an easy road to the finals. They have literally five all-star caliber players playing at once, right? So no other team can say that. To some people's idea, they have a 1A superstar, right? An MVP type candidate on their team. They have all these fucking things. They've only lost three games at home. There's every statistic in the book saying this team is your championship winner. History saying it too. You know, if they lose this, this becomes just who they are to me. They already kind of are the playoff chokers in my mind, but if they lose this year, like, there's virtually nothing that will be able to move me off that pedestal if they lose this year.
No, I think that's fair. I definitely think that's fair. This is kind of a make or break year for them. The most devastating thing would be going into the finals not healthy, like having an injury in, like, the conference finals, and then that's kind of screwing up everything. I think Denver is my team. If I had to pick a team in the West that could seriously give the Celtics a run for their money, I think it's Denver. There's no answer for Jokic. The Celtics certainly wouldn't be able to stop him. But I do feel confident that the Celtics would come out of that series. And they're the only team that, if they were to lose that series, I'm not heartbroken. If they lose to the Timberwolves, the Thunder, the Clippers, any of those teams that make it that deep, I would be immensely disappointed. And yeah, they're going to be seen as playoff chokers forever. The window's only as long, you know, the championship window does not last forever. We have been to how many Eastern Conference finals? We've been to a finals already. At a certain point, teams are going to pass you. You're going to look around and find, like, oh shit, there's a team in the conference that's so much better than I thought they were ever going to be. The Celtics are kind of running out of time before that team emerges.
Yeah.
But looking around at the East, it's like, you know, it's Philly with Joel Embiid healthy. It's the Bucks if they could get a legitimate coach. It's the Cavs if they could reshuffle some things.
Yeah.
Maybe the Celtics have this year and next year, but I do think this is a year where they got to win a chip.
Yeah, and the way we differ on this conversation, like, even if they lose to Denver fully healthy, I'm pissed. Like, I think that's just choke artist stuff. I understand you're facing like a top, what, 15 player of all time at this point in Jokic. He's going to get his third MVP in 4 years.
Mm-hmm.
I understand that. I totally get that. But Jamal Murray's been in and out this entire season with injuries. Aaron Gordon got bit by a fucking dog and had to miss a month of time. Like, this Denver team has been so up and down, not because of, like, anything Jokic's fault, but literally just injury. Like, they haven't had time together the way they did last year. You know, that is not conducive to winning a championship. Weird shit like that. Like, Jamal Murray having shin splints, having to sit out every other game now for the rest of the season. That doesn't scream something that happens on a championship team. Boston has virtually dealt with no injury. They've won every fucking game of this entire year, it feels like. Like, that is what a championship team looks like to me. So I don't know. Like, even if they lost to Jokic, if he had some supernova performance in the finals, which is just what he does, like, that's what he does in the finals, I still would be like, how the fuck did they lose?
Yeah, yeah, and that's understandable, man. The starting five, the best starting five in the NBA, it's either the Celtics or the Nuggets. And it's, you know, in terms of player by player, it's the Celtics. The Nuggets net rating is so amazing because Jokic as a guy is that crazy. Right. But the Celtics player for player have the most stacked starting five of any team in the league by far.
Yeah.
And then the bench is good too, man. I do think, yeah, even against the Nuggets, it should be a Celtics win. I'm just excited to get there. I want to watch. Yeah. I want to, like, actually get a sense of what these teams look like in the playoffs this season.
Yeah.
The Thunder are a team I'm really, really interested in. And maybe, like, after the Celtics talk, we could pivot to the Thunder and talk about that a little bit. But, like, I don't know, man. Jason Tatum will forever be seen as a playoff joker if he doesn't win a finals this year.
Yeah, I agree. And there's a chance he turns around that reputation this year as well, right? Like, my issue with him has always been, like, it doesn't matter if he's at the game or not. Like, I just feel like if the Celtics are going to win, they're going to win. And if he's not there, they're like, if they're going to lose, they're going to lose. It literally doesn't matter what Tatum does, in my opinion. It just, that's just how it feels to me. But if he goes supernova in the finals, right, and he's going head to head with Jokic and matching or even exceeding Jokic's performances, like, how am I supposed to say he's not the driving force of their winning anymore, right? How am I supposed to say that as a hater of Jason Tatum? I'll eat crow on that if he does that.
Right. You'll kind of have to, yeah. I mean, and he needs to do that. He needs to have more than just a scattering of excellent games across the playoffs. It needs to be, let's have a, you know, those series against the Nets. If you want to watch consistent, great Jason Tatum playoff basketball, yep, those two series against the Nets are perfect. That's what I want to see from him year after year.
Yeah. Yeah, if he did that over the course of a playoff series, I mean, we'd be talking about one of the greatest runs like ever.
Right.
So I would love to see that from him because he's 26 years old. Like, he's got his legs still. He has the stamina. He's super healthy. He never misses games. He's the modern day Iron Man of the NBA. Like, in theory, he is the best candidate to go through the playoffs averaging 30 a game and, like, playing lockdown defense on both. He is that candidate. It's just we've never seen that from him.
Right, right. Not over an entire playoff stretch.
Right.
Yeah, I want to pivot and I want to talk about your team. We've had these conversations a bunch of times on the pod, off the pod, and it's kind of what we predicted was going to happen with the Cavs happened. Darius Garland and Evan Mobley are back. And those stretches of games where Evan Mobley was taking threes, looking confident, scoring the ball, I loved. But they've lost four of their last seven games. And it's another one of these stories where when the team's fully healthy, it looks kind of worse. Right. I have had tons of complaints for Darius Garland over this season. He has started to improve. What are your just thoughts on what's going on with Cleveland right now?
Donovan Mitchell he's fucking incredible. I don't even really know how to view him as a player right now because his importance to this team is so much more than I thought it was. His ability to take the playmaking leap that me and you have talked about privately over the phone is like something I just never thought was going to happen for him. I thought he was kind of a you know, a Devin Book. No, no, not even, because Devin Booker took it too. Like a Zach Levine.
Zach Levine, yeah.
Yeah, like a supercharged Zach Levine, where it's like, he makes the pass because he has to, not because he wants to or can lead his team to a bucket, right? Like the assists just show up in the box score, not because of his playmaking skill, but just because he's moving the ball.
Mm-hmm.
He has become a legitimately great point guard this year. And I just never saw that happening. And I think coming back to the full conversation is, it's kind of made Darius Garland expendable in a weird way. And then if you go to Jared Allen and Evan Mobley, Jared Allen leading the number two defense in the league over that 26 game span that both of those dudes were out, and was averaging a double-double every single night, averaging close to 20 points per game, averaging close to 4 assists per game. It's kind of made Evan Mobley expendable in a weird way. So now you've been on this from the jump, so I have to give you a ton of credit for this. The overlap of skill sets just prevents them from being anything serious, right? You can go into the playoffs and you understand that, hey, two small guards that like to score and pass but can't defend and can't rebound. That's just what it is. But Donovan Mitchell's way better than Garland at it. And when you go to the big men, it's two big men who can't shoot from the outside but are all-world defenders and pretty good rebounders. They do the same thing. Jared Allen, at this stage of his career, is better than Evan Mobley. So it's this kind of like weird two timelines thing where it's like Donovan Mitchell and Jared Allen are just future Garland and Mobley to me. It's like you have to get Allen out of the way, at least at bare minimum you need to ship him, because if you want Mobley to develop at all, you need that guy to go. And I'm starting to get to the point with Mobley where it's like, he's just going to be a fringe all-star guy, like maybe make one or two in his career, instead of what I thought he was, which was like a perennial all NBA guy, probably like the 12th or 13th best player in the entire league for most of his career. That's looking shaky to me. That's looking like it's basically not going to happen.
Yeah.
So,
I mean, looking at the stats right now, Jared Allen and Evan Mobley average identical numbers. 16 points, 10 and a little, 10 and some change rebounds, 3 assists a game. None of that screams all-star, but both of those are, you know, very, very important stat lines to have on a team. You don't need both of them. You don't need two guys averaging 16 and 10.
Right.
My thought has always been, get Darius Garland out of here, get Jared Allen out of here, and bring in a wing who can create for himself, a bigger wing who can create for himself.
Yeah.
I feel like I've been ringing that bell for years.
You have been.
And man, it's just a large part of it is the improvement of Donovan Mitchell as a playmaker. We saw it last year in stretches, but it was really like he'd make a dozen beautiful passes over the course of a week, but he'd still be a score first guy. Now it's obvious, like he really understands it's time for me to score, or it's time for me to kick out to an open man. It's time for me to find the cutter. Like he's really being smart about his decision making there. I'm bummed about Darius Garland, man. I've been bummed about it since the start of the season. There's been some garbage body language.
Yeah.
Some, like, it feels like he beefs with Evan Mobley on the floor sometimes. Like, I don't know what that is, but there's so much good happening now with the Max Strus pickup, with the good shooting from, like, Dean Wade, George Niang. Even Isaac Okoro's at 40% from three. We're so close, man. The Cavs are so close to being, like, the team.
And it's interesting, too, because I don't see them doing anything about it. I think something weird with Evan Mobley is, like, the trade for Donovan Mitchell did not allow him to grow as an offensive player, and him being drafted to a team that had Jared Allen also prevented him from playing his real position. So what was supposed to be, like, a fun young team that's figuring it out got accelerated by the Donovan Mitchell trade to, like, no, you should be contending for championships. It just hasn't worked out that way. And this is, obviously, this is like, we need to give them a chance, right? Like, if they make the postseason and they stop their first round matchup and they stop their second round matchup and make it to the Eastern Conference Finals, that would be a fucking beautiful season for this team. And, like, maybe we'll have to change our opinions on some of this stuff. But I don't foresee that happening. Like, I'm just as worried about them winning a first round series this year as I am, like, for them to move on to the second round. Like, I think they're equally plausible, them losing in the first round, as it is making it to the second round. You know what I mean?
Yeah, and I think, you know, what we've seen historically is a lot of times the way the playoffs go will determine what the future looks like for the Cavs. If they get wiped in the first round by the Knicks again, something's going to happen.
Yeah.
And, you know, the difference between the Knicks and the Sixers for the 4 and 5 seed is one win. So that's a realistic matchup, man. That could be another first round series. And if the Knicks are healthy when that happens, it's wraps. It's absolutely a wrap. If they make it to a second round, I agree. I think they're just going to hold tight, just try to continue to keep this team together. And it's such a mistake.
It's so weird. It's really one of the weirder teams in the league. Like, if you just look at team build direction going forward, like, there are questions that the Cavaliers have that no other teams in the league have. Like, do you keep your young budding star in Evan Mobley, or do you trade him and get more assets than you would for trading Jared Allen?
Right.
Right.
What, like, does that trade package look like? Legitimately, who could you get if you traded Evan Mobley?
Right. Probably someone pretty fucking good.
Probably.
You know, like, do you pay Evan Mobley $50 million for the 3 years that he's given you so far? Probably not.
No.
Well, guess what? It's extension season, right? So, like, if he sucks in the playoffs, you can say, Mobley, hey, we're only offering you 30. And then he says, go fuck yourself. And then after his fourth year, he leaves your team. You know what I mean? Like, these are all things that are in play for this squad, especially with the Donovan Mitchell free agency looming as well. Like, this team is in such in the air right now. This playoffs will be such a unifier for their vision going forward. That's why I'm so excited to get there. I just want to see what this team looks like in a playoff series.
Yeah, man. That's honestly, genuinely how I feel about maybe every team in the top 8 in the East and West, minus the Miami Heat. We know what the Miami Heat are. Every other team right now, we got question marks about what do you actually look like when the playoffs start. The Cavs, I hope that's a favorable series for them. I don't want them to go up against the Knicks. I just want to see a fun playoff series from that Cavs team. Cause I think of any team that's not the Knicks, we're going to see a good series.
And I want to say that too. Like, I think last year was the rare case of literally facing your nightmare matchup for them.
Yes.
Like, if they face the Brooklyn Nets that Philly got to play, they fucking win in 4, and then everyone's celebrating their season. But because they faced this, like, jumbo physical team that didn't have to, like, play defense on anyone other than Darius Garland and Donovan Mitchell, like, they were able to suffocate the Cavs. This year, that won't be happening. Like, no matter who they face, just because of the level of shooting they've added to the team, like, with George Niang, who Cavs Twitter hates, Max Strus, Sam Merrill, like, all these guys are, like, launchers from 3. So it'll look a little different, but in terms of, like, matchups that I think they can comfortably win, it's still scary to me. Like, when you go into a playoff series against Indiana, Tyrese Halliburton has a case for being the best player in that series.
Over, right? Donovan Mitchell?
He has a case. I probably wouldn't agree, but he has a case. You face Miami. Are you sure you want to face that team with all that experience and that head coach? Like, that's what you want to do? It's not an easy road. It's not an easy road.
When it comes to playoff matchups, it's not that different from what the Mavs have to deal with, which is just the fact that there's a very small amount of guys on the team who can comfortably create for themselves against high-tier defenders. Donovan Mitchell and Darius Garland are really, and Max Strus has got some in him too.
Yeah.
And adding him definitely makes a difference. But last year, Garland and Mitchell were legitimately the only two dudes you had to worry about creating for themselves. If you could shut those guys down, the offense is dead. You know, that's kind of why I've been so anti the way this team is formed. It's the same shit going on in Dallas, man. You just need more guys who can do more with the ball in their hands. Evan Mobley is supposed to grow into that dude. I don't think either of us are sold on the fact that he took a dozen threes since he returned from injury. They look so clean, man. That's my least favorite part, is just how smooth the threes look, and, like, the fact that they just don't hit net, or they don't even hit rim. They just go straight through the net.
Yeah. It's been frustrating for me too, obviously, because that is the thing that makes him an all-star, right? Like, that is the skill set that he develops. Or he just gets moved to the 5, right? If he gets moved to the 5, I think he becomes a fringe all-star. And if he becomes a good 3-point shooter, he becomes a fringe all-star at the power forward position. There's, like, 2 very obvious things that need to happen for him to reach a different level of player that aren't going to happen in the near future. So that's what's upsetting. But right now, who would you take in a series? The Orlando Magic or the Cleveland Cavs?
I'm taking the Cavs.
Okay. It, like, pretty comfortably? Yeah. You answered pretty quickly there. Okay. All right. So for me, I am too, but I don't think that's an easy series. Like, I think that probably goes six.
I think Paolo's built for the playoffs.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So it's going to be a very interesting postseason for them. I'm praying they can make it to the Eastern Conference Finals. That would be a massive win. But I'm happy with the playoff series win, honestly, at this point.
Yeah, I think that's totally reasonable. I'm going to pivot, and I kind of want to put you on the spot here.
Yeah.
Rank Victor Wembanyama in terms of what place he is in the NBA right now.
10th best player in the league right now.
10th.
10th. Yeah, I'm starting to... I said this to you pre-show, but he's been the best player in the league the last week. What he did to OKC in Indiana, he's been better than Jokic, he's been better than Giannis, he's been better than any guy that you think is good. Wemby's been better. To go out there and have 31, 12, 6 assists, and 6 blocks in a game, no one else is doing that, like maybe ever. So he's reaching heights that are really starting to, like, kind of freak me out. And I'm glad I told you this before the pod as well. Like, I'm glad I said what I said last podcast about him being the LeBron of our generation, because that is what he is. Like, we are witnessing the next guy that could enter the top 5 players ever conversation. If he just stays healthy and has some team building around him that's, like, actually formidable. But, like, seriously, I think as soon as next year, he could be a top 5 guy, which is just mind-boggling for a 20-year-old to be in those conversations.
Yeah, 3 rookies in the history of the NBA have put up a 30-point, 10-rebound, 5-assist, 5-block. David Robinson, Tim Duncan, and Wemby. That's...
I saw the best nickname for that on Twitter. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
It's amazing, man. It's amazing. Over his last 7 games, he's averaging a 4x5. He's averaging 24, 11, 5 assists, and 5 blocks. He is going to normalize some insane stats. The way that Russell Westbrook normalized the triple-double. He is going to normalize some insane, like the 4x5. People don't do that very often. You don't see many games with 5 assists, 5 blocks, and then, you know, 5 points or rebounds. He's doing it all the time. He's going to get 5x5s a lot in his career. He's going to get, I don't know, across his career, could he get 5 quadruple doubles?
Yeah.
I think pretty easily. We've been watching some of these games where it's like, if the Spurs were talented, he'd have 7 more assists. He'd have 8 more assists. How many kickouts to wide open threes can these bums brick over and over again?
Yeah, and that's probably the thing that's what I want to talk about the most is the passing. Like, I think when Jokic retires, Wemby's just the best passing big in the league immediately. Because you have guys like Sabonis, and Sabonis assist totals are freakish, right? He's at like 8 or 9 right now. It really is freakish. But he's not a creative passer. He is, I'm doubled in the post and I will find the right read every single time. Wemby is making passes where it's like, that guy's not open, but because I'm throwing him the ball, now he has a easy layup.
Mm-hmm.
So that level of creativity from a guy who's 7'4", who's shooting 43% from 3 in the month of February, at 7'4", who's also averaging like 4 blocks a game, this amalgamation of weird shit he can do is just, one, something we've never seen, and two, the recipe to become on the Mount Rushmore of basketball.
Yes. He is... It's so hard to rank him in terms of basketball players because, like, you're right. Over the last week of basketball, he's been the best player. There really isn't anybody who's just got the ability to impact both sides of the floor the way that he does.
Right.
We've got some moments. He's kind of like, we've had some shit from Anthony Davis where just the way that the peak he can reach defensively makes him the best player in the NBA over like a month stretch. Wemby's going to have that all the time. The ease that he scores with is what I love the most. The 40-plus percent from 3, the fact that that's happening as a rookie, I'm so, so intrigued to see what these averages look like next season.
And it's like, I'll just throw a question at you. Would you rather have, like, what Wemby did over the last month or Jason Tatum?
Oh, I'd rather have Wembanyama.
How about Devin Booker?
Wembanyama. Jokic, or I would rather have Jokic. I would rather have Giannis. After that, it's a toss-up. Maybe Luka. Yeah.
Right? But, what Wemby did over the month of February, there really isn't, more than four players you're taking over that guy. There's just not. I love Kawhi. It's Wemby in a landslide over the last month. What LeBron did, no. Curry, no. What Wemby did in February is historical shit. And I think the Spurs are probably the most fascinating, team-building experiment moving forward other than the Cavs, where it's you have this no-doubt Hall of Famer, all-time basketball player on your hands. We're talking probably top 20 all-time at worst, with just the individual accolades he's going to collect over the course of his career. The championships are what put him in that, top 10 range, yeah, right? Or the top 15 range, where Jokic is sitting right now. But that's partially the Spurs organization's responsibility, right? No matter the peak that Wemby hits, he needs surrounding parts. So what does that team look like even as close as next year? Can they be a contending team next year if they make the correct moves? I don't know.
I don't know, man. And it's tough when you're looking through the money that they got guaranteed. There's definitely a lot of room for them to spend.
Yeah.
What kind of free agent destination is San Antonio, man? Does the fact that Wemby's there make that big of a difference? I don't know. I mean, look at the Mavs. Look at LeBron and the Cavs when he was coming up. Does the fact that you got a 19-year-old who's that amazing make vets want to join the team and be contenders? Really? I don't know.
Right.
But I just think the Spurs need to do as much as they can immediately. Because they could be a playoff team right now. If the team around Wembanyama was better, he could help lead them into a first-round victory.
Right.
So where does it come from? Who is the player? Could Trae Young be the guy who flips the coin and goes, send me to San Antonio now?
Right.
Could that be a move that happens?
And I think an interesting thing with the team building of San Antonio, too, is you need a guy that understands Wemby's better than I'll ever be.
Yeah.
Right. So you need to bring in a guy where the ego is not an issue, where Trae Young comes in and goes, my career for the next 5 years is just setting up the big fella, right? I'm just going to throw that dude lobs and we're going to win some playoff series here in San Antonio. But if you're bringing in guys Zach LaVine, who's no, I need my 20 shots tonight. That's not what you want to do around Wemby.
Right. And are we sure Trae Young could be a dude who just sits back? Or is Trae Young that dude who goes, I'm joining this team to average 30 and 10. Wembanyama's defense will be awesome.
Right. Now I don't need the bitching of defense. I have that dude playing behind me. But there's all these weird questions on what talent fits next to him, or who should be his co-star? What position should they play? Should it be a wing or should it be a guard? There's all this weird shit with the team building of the Spurs because the timeline's been accelerated so quickly by what he's done, having the best rookie season since the year 2000.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, effectively, the guy that you need, I don't think the position matters. I really think if the guy can create for himself and get Wemby the ball, those are the two things you need. You need as many players who can do that as possible.
Okay. I think for me, I know I've talked about it on the podcast before, Trae Young is that guy for me. One, I think you're buying low. I think people are underrating what Trae Young is in the league right now. I think people just want to ignore what he is as a playmaker and a honestly, a top five offense by himself. It's freakish what he can do to set up guys. I think that would be my main choice, despite him being 5'11 and a horrible defender. Honestly, if you get him next to Wemby, that team's going places.
Yeah, man. I mean, there's not many options available. And Trae Young's kind of the highest level of player that you could easily get and pair next to Wembanyama. There's a couple of, free grabs around the league. Kyle Kuzma's a good wing, throwing him on a team. It makes the team a little bit better. But, in terms of if you want a guy with a legitimate ceiling, I can't think of people around the Trae Young level that you could envision being available.
Right. Maybe Karl Anthony Towns becomes available. But
I don't want that. Yeah.
Exactly. That's not the pairing you want.
Right.
I Jaylen Brown, maybe like in 2 years from now, is that the guy? Not really, kind of not really. That's, I want someone with playmaking, like you said. Right. So like,
you got to look at a team and imagine, like, if this team just collapses, if this team just gives up, could we poach them? De'Aaron Fox, could we get you from the Kings if the Kings give up? Ja Morant, if the Grizzlies can end up contending around him. I am picking out guards. I'm picking out a bunch of guards who can pass. It's guards. That's kind of what I'm looking for, yeah.
Darius Garland.
Yeah.
Right? Like, if the Cavs just say, Donovan Mitchell, please stay, and he actually decides to stay.
Yeah.
Garland, hey, the Spurs need a point guard. We want 3 first round picks and Keldon Johnson and some filler, salary filler. Like, let's make that happen.
Mm-hmm.
That might happen.
That could happen. That absolutely could happen.
That seems so interesting to me. And I, like him, he is the most entertaining player in the league right now. I don't think, I mean, Jokic has a case, Curry has a case for just their like unique, weird styles. But like, I don't know. Every time I watch Wemby, I just freak out.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you know.
That's it.
Anybody who wants to, go watch Clutch Time of that OKC game. And watch the 32-footer pull-up 3 dagger to end that game. All of the ridiculous blocks. All the moves he puts on people. It's hard to put it into words, man. It's really hard to put it into words. Is he going to be All-NBA third team this year?
I'm not asking
if he deserves it, but are they gonna vote him in?
He won't.
Yeah.
His team's too shit. But like individual performance, like yes, he's a top 15 guy right now. Maybe they dock him for the beginning of the season, which in hindsight frustrates me even more. Like the Zach Collins experiment and the Sohan experiment, like that is next level stupid to me. And if they just kept those idiots off the floor while Wemby was playing, like, we would be seeing an All-NBA season from a rookie.
But they'd be, you know, out of contention for a really good pick.
Are we sure?
Maybe not. I mean, they'd probably have 6 more wins, 5 more wins.
Yeah, I guess that's fair. I guess that's fair. But another team I want to talk about quickly is Houston.
Yeah.
Very random. But we did a little bit of this, like, just on our personal text thread a few days ago. This team's, like, weird as fuck. They're super weird, and Jalen Green's been swirling in trade rumors, and, like, Amen Thompson, you're a huge fan of, but, like, probably isn't getting the shine he deserves, and just, like, what do you see for this team in the future? Like, because they've lost 7 out of their last 10. Like, they're not headed in the right direction. What do you see happening for them moving on this, like, in this next few years?
Unfortunately, Jalen Green's going to be moved.
Yeah.
Okay. I think we are running into some dangerous conversation about the G League Ignite and whether or not it'll even continue to exist pretty soon. Especially considering the kind of deals that people are getting just outside of college basketball. There's ways to get paid to be a professional and play basketball. I don't know that people are going the G League Ignite route. Jalen Green, man, was so used to being the guy without pressure. Just go out there and ball, man, every day. We don't care what it looks like. And then all of a sudden, we need you to impact winning. We need you to take smart shots. Wait, I've never taken smart shots before. We need you to play defense. I don't play defense. He was thrust into a situation that I don't think he was really ready for. And the numbers kind of show that, 32% from 3. He certainly had opportunities to be a great scorer this year. They needed it. If he was a 37-38% 3-point shooter, the Rockets would be fighting for something legitimate here. I'm liking the improvements from Jabari year after year, bit after bit, man. He's carving out his role as a good role player. He's not going to be an all-star. He's never going to reach that ceiling. Fred VanVleet continues to ball out, shooting threes and setting guys up. That's really all they need him for. I love Şengün. Yep. We're so close, man. That's the thing. Yeah. The Rockets are so close. If Jalen Green was just the scorer that me and you and everyone expected him to be when he joined the NBA, this team would be awesome.
When I watch them, it's so funny because the one thing I think when I watch them is, boy, do they need a perimeter shot creator. And they drafted a guy number 2 overall to be that, and he just hasn't been at any point of his career.
Yeah.
I know Houston Rockets fans were like destined on him becoming like a plus Zach LaVine or even a young Kobe. Like, those were the things that those fans thought were happening with Jalen Green when they drafted him. And he has fallen far short of Zach LaVine, right? He's not even close to Zach LaVine.
I remember some comments that me and you, more specifically me, made about Jalen Green when he was coming up. My confidence in him being at least a 25-point-per-game scorer, if not a dude who hits 30 at some point in his career. He's at 18 right now. And he is, I think, bottom five in field goal percentage of anybody taking more than 10 shots a game. He is bottom five in true shooting. All of it points to a dude who can't put a ball in the ocean. And it's a failure for the team. 31 minutes a game. We need you to be a spark plug scorer. I've seen, you know, 8 games this season where he's been hella efficient, looked excellent, and it led to a dominant Rockets win. But then the rest of it's just garbage.
Yeah, like the last 2 games, he scored 34 and 34, right? So those are his highs, but then he gives you 8 points on 2 of 13 shooting, and you're like, well, what the fuck? And Ime Udoka has gotten to the point where, like, he's sitting his ass down on a bench. Like, Jalen Green is missing full fourth quarters because Udoka just doesn't want him on the court.
Yeah.
Like, that's really bad as a former number 2 overall pick who's also looking for an extension this summer, right? Like, and we're getting to the point now where it's like, is he even the centerpiece of a trade, right? Like, if you're trying to get a really good player from another team, are they, like, pumped to get Jalen Green from you?
I don't know, man. Real quick for me, Jalen Green has played 60 regular season games this year. Try to guess how many of those have been at 50% field goal percentage or above.
7?
17.
Okay, so I undershot that pretty badly, but... You know, that's still what? That's less than a third of games?
17 out of 60. Yeah, that's less than a third.
Right, that's... Yeah, so, you know, the majority of time, he's given you stinkers.
Yes.
That's not what you want. And a trade was being kind of, like, whispered at the trade deadline. Like, hey, the Nets, you give us Mikal Bridges, and we give you Jalen Green and all your picks back that you traded us for James Harden. I just think both teams should have said yes. Like, Mikal Bridges is a bum on the Nets. Like, that dude's doing nothing over there. And Jalen Green is clearly not a fit in Houston. But if you switch their situations and you say, all right, our starting lineup for Houston is Fred VanVleet, Dylan Brooks, Mikal Bridges, Jabari Smith, and Şengün, that's a fucking unit, dude. That defense, that's a top 3 defense in the league.
Right. That side, I understand. The Brooklyn Nets side, starting Spencer Dinwiddie, Cam Thomas, Jalen Green, Cam Johnson, and Nick Claxton. Johnson is never going to receive a pass in 48 minutes of basketball.
But you're getting your picks back. Spencer Dinwiddie has thankfully been cut and sent
to the Lakers. Right.
And I think you just need to cut Cam Thomas. Like, that dude is not a basketball player. Send him to a team that is... He's ass. That dude's ass.
He's 20 points a game on good efficiency. What if they just put him in a six-man role?
He needs to be in a six-man role on a different team. Because every single game he plays with the Nets, he thinks he's the best player on the court. If you send him to a team like Orlando, where Paolo is clearly the best and Franz clearly the second best, perfect. Now they have a guard that can actually shoot. Or like send him to a team like the Lakers, right? Off the bench for $2 million a year. Perfect. But Jalen Green and Cam Thomas, like, even though they're basically the same player, one actually has more promise, and it's Jalen Green. Like, the athleticism that Jalen Green has just makes his ceiling higher than Cam Thomas. So I think it works for both teams, especially the Nets getting their picks back for the Harden debacle.
Yeah, I think that definitely would have been beneficial. I think we're just kind of collectively out on Jalen Green. Even the, you know, all of the percentages are worse for Jalen Green than Cam Thomas. Cam Thomas is averaging more points on better efficiency, and it's obvious when you watch Cam Thomas, the fact that he's got horse blinders on. He's not even looking to make a pass.
And I think I've been out on Jalen Green basically his entire career. Yeah. And I thought maybe there was a chance he changed, and you thought there was a chance he changed. You thought this could potentially be the leap, and usually the third year is the leap. Now that we've seen what we've seen, it feels like it's appropriate to kind of move on from those, you know, potential 25-point per game. Like, I think we're comfortable moving off that notion.
Absolutely, yeah. This was the season. Everything that the Rockets have right now was set up around, if we just had a 2-guard who could score like hell, we're going to take off. And they gave him that opportunity, and he sucks. And he has not been able to live up to it, unfortunately. And we get into this thing with Amen Thompson where it's like, of course he's not really playing as much as he could be. He's a point guard and he shoots 14%, 15% from the 3-point line. He shouldn't take, he shouldn't attempt another three the rest of the season, genuinely. When Jalen Green's not going to be a spacer, your best spacer is Dylan Brooks. Shout out to Dylan Brooks, man.
Yep.
The apology tour coming its way for Dylan Brooks has got to be pretty loud. 39% from 3-on-5 attempts a game. We thought, is there a guy in the world who could make Dylan Brooks just shut up and be a role player? Ime Udoka did it, man.
Yep.
Shout out to both of those guys because they make this team a lot more fun. Alperen Şengün is the man. I just can't wait for this team to be more fun to watch.
I do too, and it all relates to the guy that you're a huge fan of, in my opinion, Amen Thompson, right? What is the path to him, to fulfilling his potential? Because even as a guy who was doubtful that he would be good his rookie year, like, you can go back and listen, I wasn't sure how he was going to score, I wasn't sure just how he would look as a rookie, and that's kind of borne out, but in flashes, I see an all-NBA player. Where I see athleticism that people do not have other than this kid. I see passing vision that is astonishing, right? Like zipping passes going like 40 miles per hour right to the shooting pocket of a player and then swishing. So the glimpses I'm seeing are like, holy shit. But the three-point shot is so bad to the point where he's virtually unplayable with certain lineups. And with spacing and how important it is in the NBA, how does he become his potential in your eyes? Like, how does he reach his potential?
I mean, this season, he is not going to become a good three-point shooter. I think the things that you described for him, the athleticism, the just that basketball IQ, man. He goes for putback dunks, it seems like, at the perfect times. He's got such a great read on when to drive at the ball. All of that, to me, paints just a guy who really, really wants to be a winner. Amen Thompson and Asar Thompson, to me, are dudes with insane drive who really want to be great. Do you think Amen Thompson's unaware of what his problems are that he has to work on?
No, I know he's aware. The issue is that he's literally the worst shooter in the league right now. Like, there's not a worse shooter than Amen Thompson. He has as many air balls as he does made threes. So it's like, when you are that off, when you're, like, literally missing the rim as much as you're putting the ball in the hoop, there's a disconnect. That screams to me, like, I'll never be good at this.
But if he can make a 40, you know, a 90-foot touchdown pass directly into the pocket of his teammate, he could probably hit a three-pointer. He could probably hit free throws at a good clip.
I'm willing to say he's not going to ever be above a 32% three-point shooter in his entire career.
I think at his best, he could be a Draymond Green level three-point shooter. Which is like, you know, 35. If you look at Draymond Green's stats, man, first half, that man can shoot. You make him shoot a three in the fourth quarter. Every single time, it's a brick. But he shoots like 35% from three, doesn't he? On like two attempts a game.
He's actually at 45% this year.
Right. Right. No, it sounded gross when I said it, but you go look at the numbers and this is a guy who's a semi-spacer on low attempts. I don't want Amen Thompson ever being a dude who takes five threes a game. I think that would be a shame for just who he is and what he's great at. He is Ja Morant, man. He's a taller Ja Morant.
Yeah, I mean, I guess the place of concern for me is that it's coming from the guard spot, this lack of shooting. Like, we're seeing with Josh Kitty right now. Teams are literally putting a foot in the paint against him, and they're letting him shoot with 16 feet of space, and he's missing. Obviously, Ben Simmons is like the worst case scenario. Amen's wired differently than Ben Simmons, so I'm not worried about it, but like Amen and Ben Simmons have similar skill sets. These supersized playmakers that are great at rebounding defense and, you know, setting up their guys, and they're great at getting to the rim, but everything else offensively is not there. Like, that is what Amen is. It's just he's wired a bit different.
The difference to me, though, between a Josh Giddey and an Amen Thompson is there's no world where Josh Giddey burns you with his athleticism. If you give him a runway, he is Joe Ingles getting to the basket. Amen Thompson can just jump over people.
Okay. do you think a more apt comparison then is the Ben Simmons concerns, that without the mental? Because Ben Simmons, like, say what you want about him, but as an athlete, he was 6'10", 250 pounds, and he was flying by people and cramming dunks on people's heads early in his career.
Yeah, I want him to get to the Ja Morant level, but even Ja Morant, when he was a bad three-point shooter, was like 31, 32%. Men's sitting at 14, 15. So, yeah, maybe it is. Maybe Ben Simmons is the better comparison for right now. The difference, again, you know, you said it, but the difference between those guys is Amen's going to work on it. I'm not expecting by the end of his rookie year for Amen to be a good three-point shooter, but I am absolutely expecting the form to look different when we get into next season. If you just watch, the eye test tells you this shot is not going in the basket. The shot tells me he is uncomfortable with every aspect of his form. Right. So when that gets reworked, hopefully the shot starts to fall.
Right. And I think, you know, I brought up the air ball stat. I actually take that as a positive. He's not shying away from it. Like, we see guys like Evan Mobley, who's shooting a way better percentage than Amen Thompson, just not take them. I'd rather have the guy that takes them and misses horribly than the guy who refuses to take them because he's scared, because that's a mindset thing to me.
True.
So I'm actually on board with Amen trying. If he ended up averaging this stat line, tell me, for, like, his career, tell me if this would be, like, a good outcome to you or a bad outcome to you. Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
16.5 points per game. On 58% from the floor, with 8 assists and 8 rebounds, being an all-defense caliber player.
I think that's a little less scoring than I'd want to see from him. But okay. I thought you were going to say something around 18. And if it was like 18 or 19, I'd be a little more okay with it.
That was Ben Simmons at his absolute peak, where he finished Defensive Player of the Year runner-up and was an all-star in all-NBA, right? So, like, there's a chance that we're looking at a slightly more aggressive Ben Simmons here.
Yeah.
If that is what he is, we saw the challenges building around Ben Simmons brought, right? That Philly team, the spacing was always an issue. They had to trade for J.J. Redick and fucking Tobias. Like, there were some weird problems with him, despite him being an all-NBA caliber player.
Yeah.
His fit was just interesting.
Yeah, I think the mentality had a little bit to do with that. Ben Simmons was certainly capable of averaging more than 16.5 points per game. And minus that one game against Rudy Gobert and the Jazz back in whenever that was, 2018, like, we didn't see a lot of moments where Ben Simmons wanted to be a killer scoring the ball. Amen Thompson, to me, is a guy with just more drive and more determination to be great than almost anybody.
And I agree. Like, everything I've heard from that kid, I fucking love. Same thing with his brother. Like, just as the way they think about the game, the way they prepare, like, it's all...
They
I'm all
love
on board
basketball,
for it.
Man. They love basketball. I love that shit.
And for Amen, like, at least he can say, hey, last week I had really efficient 20-point games, but then he goes out and has a 0-point game. Right? So it's just, for him, it's the consistency. It's finding what works on offense. That was my concern from him from the jump. It's just, when does he find the answer? And is the team build around him going to make it harder for him to find that answer?
Yeah, right. And, you know, what is the lineup? What lineup around Amen Thompson really, really works? Alperen Şengün really doesn't have an interest in being a five who spaces the floor. So are we waiting until, you know, third year Amen Thompson, who can maybe be a 34, 35% three-point shooter on low attempts? Like, is that what it takes for him to grow his role? I hope not, man. Because I feel like I could picture a world where Amen Thompson, as a Ja Morant-esque kind of point guard, works out for this team. Fred VanVleet's great at the catch-and-shoot stuff. Jabari's growing as a catch-and-shoot guy. Dylan Brooks, that's three spacers right there.
Right.
To me, it's... You can understand how that could work out.
And if you look at the Grizzlies team build, they had Desmond Bane, sharpshooter, Jaren Jackson, spacing big, and then one rebounder to really grab offensive boards to give them more opportunities when they did miss.
Right.
So if you're the Rockets, like, are you like Jabari Smith is your Triple J, right? Is Dylan Brooks your Desmond Bane?
I love it.
Right?
I don't know. Like, I mean, they wanted Jalen Green to be that guy, but, like,
right.
Fred VanVleet is probably your Desmond Bane. Fred VanVleet is probably your sharpshooter.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And what we're seeing, though, is both of those players are lesser caliber than Jaren Jackson and Desmond Bane.
Yeah.
Right. So that's the issue. They are like the B tier Grizzlies. So I'm just interested in their team build. I think he's a super interesting player, and just like, if he hits his potential, he will be an all NBA player. Like, I see the vision, but I'm worried how he gets there.
Yeah, honestly, it just takes him being empowered with the ball enough. But it only makes sense if it leads to wins. It only makes sense if the team around him works. And that shit's right. Always awkward.
Last thing before we wrap up, Brandon Miller and the Hornets. This is like a personal pet to me. Like, I love watching the Hornets. It's weird. He averaged 21 points over the month of February. This was on 46% from the floor, 39% from three, and 87% from the free throw line. This team's gonna be good. Like, can you tell me if this is like homerism for Brandon Miller or not? Like, am I seeing something that's not there? Because next season, when they start, I think their lineup's gonna look similar to LaMelo, Brandon Miller, Miles Bridges, Grant Williams, and Mark Williams. Like, that's a good starting five, right? Or am I just seeing what I want to see?
Didn't we have a pretty identical conversation to this at the start of this season?
We did. We had, but Terry Rozier got hurt, and Gordon Hayward got hurt, and Mark Williams got hurt, and like,
LaMelo got hurt.
Yeah.
As they tend to do, yeah.
Right, so you're, okay. All right, I see what you're saying.
Yeah, I don't know, man. On paper, if we could get 65 games out of the healthy Hornets, who knows what they could be.
Right.
I don't think they're top eight. I think all the teams in the top eight are probably a little more respected than them. But I do love where the offense is headed. LaMelo Ball's just the guy me and you differ on pretty heavily. Because... Yeah.
We do,
man, because I just, first of all, I don't trust him to stay healthy. Second of all, I don't trust him to be the guy in clutch time moments in the playoffs. Watching him just be awful in that play-in game, I still remember it. I'm waiting until he's got a series where he plays differently than that before I can call him a dude I'm, like, real confident in.
Yeah. For me, I hate bringing up this comparison, and I haven't said this to you at any point, but because one of them's the media's darling, and then one of them people hate, and LaMelo kind of reminds me of just more wacky Tyrese Halliburton. And I know NBA media, like, absolutely loves Tyrese Halliburton, and I get it, because he's amazing. Super efficient. LaMelo reaches these hot stretches that I don't see other players reach, where it's like he can go 5 for 6 from three and a quarter, and like also dish out 4 assists. He just can take over a game offensively like a Tyrese Halliburton. But no one wants to talk to him about this way because his teams don't win. But do his teams don't win because he's hurt, or do his teams don't win because his play style isn't valuable?
See, like, you see wacky, I do not care about the outcome of this game. Like, the five, he could go 5 for 5 for 3s, and he's taken 5 of the ugliest 3-point attempts, and they just cashed, because he's that kind of dude. But, like, sometimes he goes 1 of 6, and now he just took 5 garbage 3s in clutch time. And he just, you know, goes back to the bench and starts giggling. I don't know.
It's very interesting because I was a LaMelo kind of disbeliever up until this year when I started watching Hornets games basically every night, right? Like, I was a Hornets, a LaMelo disbeliever. His career is odd. He started his rookie year and got his team to a play-in game. Then the next year he got named an All-Star in his second year and they went into a play-in game again. But then he's gotten injured and injured. And his teams have sucked and sucked. But, like, now we just don't give him credit as a floor raiser because his teams are ass. But it's because, partially because he's not playing. So, like, his reputation has been skewed, and I think that's fair. The teams he's been on have been horrible. But when things are correct around him, like, his teams do win. Like, his offensive end, him as an offensive engine is, like, very impressive as a 6'8 ball handler.
Yeah. Oh, that's definitely true. That's definitely true. Yeah, I'm just going back and I'm looking at LaMelo's rookie year. Because I remember that being an up and down rookie year where he wasn't even getting played in the fourth quarter because his coach was so pissed about the attitude that I'm kind of talking about.
Well, JJ Borrego, like, actually blasted LaMelo in the media saying, like, he doesn't fucking care about defense.
Right. And
he doesn't fucking
care. The reason he said that was because he was right. LaMelo got 1.6 steals a game gambling on every single pass, yeah, every single entry attempt. And on half of those, he guessed wrong, and he gives up a layup on the other end.
Right. But, like, is LaMelo better than Tyrese Maxey? Like, yes. He just is. He just is. Is he better than Karl Anthony Towns? Yes.
Doesn't games played matter?
Yeah, okay. But when I'm talking, like, if this dude's healthy versus that dude's healthy, like, we love to give credit to, like, guys like Jaylen Brown. Like, who's better between the two, LaMelo Ball or Jaylen Brown? I'm taking LaMelo.
I don't know. I'm fine with that.
But I am. James Harden or LaMelo? LaMelo.
Yeah, man, it's tough to separate who this guy is from the amount of games that he plays, for me.
And that's totally fair. But I just think, like, when we talk about the future of the Hornets, like, why do we not... Is it just because he gets injured so much?
Because he hasn't played, like, more than half a season since his second year. He played 36 games last year. He's at 22 this season.
Yeah, 22 games. Like, that's, yeah, get on the fucking floor. Yeah, right. Like, and now I'm starting to think he's just taking his sweet time, because it's been, I think, 18 straight games that he's missed. He only came back for two. He sprained his ankle, came back for two games, and now has missed another. Like, now you're just fucking... Now I just feel like you're not... Like, or is he better than Damian Lillard? He's better than Damian.
I don't know, man. He only plays, again, 22 games.
I know, but, like, when he's playing, like, for me, it's not, like, I'm taking him over Damian Lillard. That would put him, according to The Ringer, as the 20th best player in the league.
What do you feel about the, like, specifically, the LaMelo Ball does not care rumors?
I think that's stupid. Okay. I've watched too many games where, like, he's saying, get the fuck out of my way, I'm bringing us a W, and it working. Like, I've seen that. I've seen him go against Luka in a fourth quarter and match Luka's production and only lose by 1 point. I've seen him go against the Pacers in a fourth quarter and clamp up on defense on the last possession and win them that game because he didn't let Tyrese Halliburton get past him. Like, that's what I've seen from him. I see a competitive fire. So that's, I'm trusting what I've seen with my own eyes, but, like, I get why people have concerns, just because that clip. Oh my god, that clip when they were down by 40 and they're all, like, ha-haing on the bench. That is, like, one of the most damning clips I've seen in a long time.
Yeah, man. And I'm sure if you went and looked, you probably could find a couple others pretty similar to it. It's a damning clip. It's a tough thing, man, to be on a team that is ass so consistently. I know they made it to the play-in game. I don't know how much respect we put into that, but, like, it's got to do something to you to be on a team year after year that's just like, eh, fuck it, we tried.
I think you're right. But I think, I mean, again, if he's healthy, right, that's the kind of thing I have to. But going into next year, he knows he has a co-star in Brandon Miller. Like, he knows he actually has help for the first time. Like, Mark Williams, we know, me and you, I love Mark Williams. Yeah. He just hasn't played this year. So, like,
do you think LaMelo deserved that All-Star game?
I was rooting for Jared Allen to get it over him.
I didn't think LaMelo deserved it.
I think I would, like, hindsight, I'm fine. Looking back at who Jared Allen is as a player, even though his stats probably could have been argued better than LaMelo's at that point, like, out of those two guys, LaMelo or Jared Allen, who deserves that spot? Probably
LaMelo. He's like a double injury replacement or something.
Yeah, yeah. But, you know, he's in season four. He's 22 years old. Like, he's led his team to two play-ins with not a lot of help. I know it's just the play-in, but it's...
Lead his team to the first play-in. Terry Rozier and Gordon Hayward were the 1 and 2 in terms of shot attempts on that team.
Yeah, but wasn't he averaging like 16 and 8 as a rookie?
15 points, not bad.
Yeah.
But he wasn't leading that team. Terry and Gordon are both...
he's not closing games. Yeah, okay. And I guess he's not closing games.
They were leaving him out of the fourth quarter.
You're right. I don't know. They just fascinate me. I'm concerned that this is my new Cavaliers rose-colored glasses a little bit with the Hornets, like, because I just love the way LaMelo plays, and Brandon Miller's, like, my favorite rookie, like, by a long, other than Wemby. Mm-hmm. Wemby's great, but, like, I'm just anxious that I'm seeing something someone's not, because I love the team.
Let's do a little bit of Brandon Miller talk then, and tell me if next season LaMelo Ball continues to be a dude who misses a ton of games. Miles Bridges is probably off the team. Brandon Miller is going to spend a lot of time as guy 1A. Already spent a fair bit of time as guy 1A as a rookie. What do you think that looks like? What kind of improvements are you hoping to see from him?
I texted you this, I think, like 3 weeks ago. The only thing stopping Brandon Miller from becoming an all-star next year is free throw attempts. He needs to become a little bit more physical. He's kind of got that string bean type look to him right now. We see that a lot in rookies. And what's funny is, like, a player I directly compare him to are Paul George and Jason Tatum, because he's a wing, a perimeter player wing. And an issue a lot of people had with Tatum growing up was get to the free throw line, go to the hole, go to the cup. Brandon Miller has less of that than Tatum did, but he has worse physicality than Tatum ever had. Like, Tatum, say what you want, but when he went to the rim, it went in. Brandon Miller's going to the rim, but because he's a little bit slighter in stature, he's having more difficulty finishing than Tatum did. So if he can just put on a little bit of muscle, keep the same intensity going downhill, get to the free throw line a bit more, the shooting's already lights out. Like, he's an elite shooter. We kind of knew that coming out of the draft. I don't know why the page flipped on him so quickly. I have no idea, but...
because of Jabari.
But Brandon Miller was never Jabari.
I know, but that's all it was. We got tall guys who are some level of wavering in terms of their dribbling ability, and Jabari came in and sucked ass, so Brandon Miller's going to come in and suck ass. It really wasn't
It was the
fair.
Fucking summer league, actually. That's what it was. It was the fucking summer league.
Oh, he was terrible.
Yeah, he was fucking horrible.
That's what it was.
But he was great.
Everybody was terrified of what happened with Jabari to happen again.
So weird. Yeah. But regardless, like, as a 1A option, this is a guy who's comfortable running pick and roll. He's comfortable shooting off screens, catch and shoot threes, fucking pull up threes. His mid-range game is crispy as fuck. Like, as a number one scorer, he's already there. Like, as a rookie, which is kind of sick. Like, into next year, I think he's going to be approaching 19 to 20 points per game on good efficiency.
So my thing that I'm kind of looking at with him is, what is the creating for others going to look like? More than half of his games so far this year, he's got 2 assists or less. He's only got 2 games this year with 5 assists or more. He's a guy who going to be a shooter first. And I think the thing about Paul George and Jason Tatum, Paul George is, out of the three of those guys, Paul George is the best playmaker. Then Jason Tatum, and then there's a gap, and then there's Brandon Miller. Is there any concern with you that he'll grow into that, or do you like him more as a scorer first guy? What are your thoughts about that part of his game?
I like it, which is weird. Like, some of the reads he made in college, I was like, oh, this guy could, like, run your offense for a quarter. So I'm kind of just waiting for it to show itself, because I know the reads are there, but you're right. Like, there are a lot of times, like, I'll watch a Brandon Miller game and it'll be like 20.7 rebounds, 1 assist. Yeah. And that you see that a lot from him. And he is kind of a hired gun right now, where, like, when he's touching the ball, he's scoring.
Yeah. I mean, there's a world where that's just his job, where LaMelo's healthy and we don't need him to be anything more than just the best hired gun out there.
Right. And, you know, we see this with Kawhi as well, who I also think is, like, a archetype he could potentially follow. Obviously not to Kawhi's extent, but, like, Kawhi barely passes the ball, but he makes the right read every single time. So he has one of the best assist to turnover ratios in the history of the league, just because he doesn't make mistakes. He's just, okay, I'm getting doubled, I give you the ball, and you'll shoot a three. If Brandon Miller becomes that, like, 4 assists a game, but only 1.5 turnovers or 1 turnover, like, that's what makes him an all-NBA player, is because he's already an advanced defender for his age. He's an advanced shooter, advanced mid-range shooter. Like, it's putting on weight and, like, just bumping up the playmaking a bit. And then we're talking all-NBA for this guy.
I see it. I can definitely see it, man. My only concern with him is with the playmaking, whether or not that ever grows into anything that's, like, enough to consider him a guy who can run an offense. Like, could he be Gordon Hayward level playmaker? My only concern for him. But, like, just the shooting, if we never get that and he just becomes a guy who just is a hired gun and one of the most efficient in basketball, that still can be the second best player on a really good team.
I think, like, worst possible case scenario for him looking forwards is kind of like inverse Jaylen Brown, where, like, instead of Jaylen Brown burying his head to the rim and cramming dunks on people, he's shooting threes and mid-range jumpers. Yeah. But like 22 points per game, like 6 rebounds, like a few assists and good defense, that's still an all-NBA player.
It absolutely is.
Not perennial, yeah. But like he'll make an all-NBA team. So no matter what, like, credit to the Hornets, man, for fucking drafting this guy over Scoot. The pressure they faced from media, Twitter, fans, like, their own fan base was booing Brandon Miller when he got drafted. Like,
yep.
They made the right call by a fucking landslide. And you know that organization is so happy with what they have going future forwards if LaMelo can just keep his fucking ankle healthy.
Yeah, man. And like, even if LaMelo can't keep himself healthy, at least they got another young, promising guy that could be maybe the best guy on the team going forward eventually. Yeah the Scoot Henderson thing is just upsetting, man, especially because he's injured right now and we're not really getting to see him against garbage comp.
I know.
Brandon Miller is just so good immediately. Like,
yeah.
The road for Scoot to even be the level of player that Brandon Miller is right now as a rookie, the road is steep. It's kind of crazy.
It is.
I want to wrap it up and just talk about my rookie because we got some Brandon Miller talk. We're going to talk about Keandre George a little bit.
Yep.
I just love this guy so much, man. The Utah Jazz start to use him more and more. It feels like he just had a 30-point game the other day against Miami. It came in a loss, but we're starting to see efficient Keandre George. Genuinely. The 3-point shot is starting to fall a little more consistently. For me, I think it's just a matter of him understanding what's a good shot and what's a bad shot. He's one of those guys that could take any shot out there. He's going to be an all-star, man. I don't know. I'm struggling with in terms of like 3 years from now, 2 years from now, where does he rank among this rookie crop? Because I love Amen Thompson, and I think Amen's ceiling is still higher. But Keandre George is well on his way to being an all-star.
Yeah, the last 11 games, 15 points, three rebounds, 4.5 assists on very good efficiency, 46 from the floor, 40% from three, 81% from the free throw line. As a rookie, we look for stretches, right? Like, we can't expect a full season of dominance from a rookie. There's just too many good players. Teams adjust and like change defenses to fuck them up. This is a stretch with Keandre George that makes me feel better about him. Because you can go back and listen, I was way less high on him than you were. I thought he could be Jordan Clarkson. That's the cap and ceiling I gave him. I think this stretch shows me he can be a little bit more than that. The playmaking chops that they've kind of forced him to grow in Utah is kind of what's raising his ceiling. Right. If I thought he was just going to be the shot happy dude, if he's like a legit point guard for them, this is a big win.
That's what I'm saying. I think that's what really I am the most excited about, too, is when it comes to his offense, this is exactly what I expected. You're going to get some games where he is just unstoppable. The way he gets to his shots on the perimeter, it's so clean. And he's a guy who's either going to be 2 for 9 for three or 6 for 9 from three. And it really barely depends on the defender. It's just like what kind of zone he's in. And watching him when he's in the zone, man, I see all-star. I see just a dude who's really hard to stop from the perimeter. And then if that playmaking, if he can get to like 6 assists, 7 assists a game, like that's a guy who can be really comfortable with handling the ball all the time. And they're already putting him in those positions. Like clutch time against the Heat the other night, they're giving the ball to him and they're trying to let him work. And he was coming up well.
Right.
I don't know, man. Like, where does he rank? Where would you put him right now in terms of the rookie crop?
Oh. Let me see. We got Wemby 1, Brandon Miller 2, duh. But then after that,
you know, Derek Lively's impact is great. Koulibaly's fine.
I think I'm taking George 3. Yeah. Because I have more concerns about Amen than you do. So for me, Keandre George was 3, and that's as someone who was kind of a hater. And I think, you know, in terms of situation as well, I don't know if there's a better place for Keandre George to land in a team where they don't need him to start. They don't need him to take games over. They have an all-NBA caliber player on the team in Lauri Markkanen. They have one of the best GMs to ever live in Danny Ainge up in their building. Will Hardy seems like one of the best head coaches in the entire league. I know we always laugh at each other for top five because there's 100 top 5 coaches, it feels like, but he's in the conversation. And they're slow playing it with Keyonte George, and I think that's the right thing to do. And by next season, he might be ready to just be a full-time starting point guard.
I think it's really possible, man. I really think it's possible. His assist percentage this year is at 24%. For a rookie who was seen as a scorer-first guy, that's excellent. That's really, really good. And yeah, they really kind of need a little bit of anything that he can bring. Jordan Clarkson is on his way out. If you got a young guy coming up who can do the things that he can do scoring the ball, and he's got a little bit more promise as a playmaker, yeah, that's a starting point guard in the future. Will Hardy's such a great coach, man. Yeah. I really don't know where to rank him, but you watch this offense, and last year it was a slightly different version of what we're seeing this year, but it really just does emphasize move the ball, get us to the perfect shot. Lauri Markkanen's still doing his thing. He's such an excellent guy to pass out to. John Collins is a lob threat. There's so many different guys that Keyonte George can have a really good connection with. When did the Jazz start being good as a result of all this?
Pretty soon, man. Pretty soon. They have Lauri Markkanen under contract for a few more years. I think they'll re-sign him and try to keep him in Utah his entire career. Yeah. They have a million picks. Right. So at any point, they can say, let's accelerate this thing. Whether that means getting high quality role players to surround Lauri and Keyonte George, or whether that means trade for a star and make Keyonte George a third option as a very young player. We've seen what that can do for players, right? Like Jason Tatum, he was a second option to a team with Kyrie Irving. It helped him get better and better because he could play off ball and on ball, right? If you can do something very similar with Keyonte George in the position they're in with all those picks that they have.
Yeah. Yeah, man. I don't know who the ideal player is that fits around those guys. I'm not sure. Like, you know, you could get a forward who could handle the ball a little bit. There's not a lot of those guys out there, like the Gordon Hayward style guy out there.
Yeah.
Who's the sort of player you want to see in Utah?
That's a really good question. They need defense so badly there. Yeah. I just don't know where you put it. Whether you put it, I mean, Walker Kessler, you can put there, but he's a bench big now. Yeah. Will Hardy has removed him because that's what makes the offense special there in Utah. So maybe just a dominant guard defender like an Alex Caruso on that team instead of a Colin Sexton who's kind of shot chucking.
Can we trust Taylor Hendricks to maybe start growing into that role? They've given him a couple starts. We love his defense.
Right. So they're slow building this thing. And I have a question to throw back to you relating to Keyonte George. Like, is there a player starting to take shape in your mind a little bit on who he could become? Because usually when I see rookies, I try to think parts of their game that look similar to others and like a trajectory and build that out for them. When you watch him, is there like a certain player you're starting to see shades of or not really?
That's a good question. I'm trying to stay away from the Jordan Clarkson comparison. Just, I don't know. They're teammates, but they're score first guys with some passing in them. But I just think the way Keyonte goes about his buckets is a little bit different. It's not a terrible comparison. Just a plus.
Could he be Bradley Beal?
Yeah. Yeah.
Because Brad Beal's a few-time All-Star. That seems more of the trajectory you're thinking rather than Jordan Clarkson, who is a career sixth man.
Yeah, and, you know. Yeah. The thing about Keyonte George that I would love to see a big improvement in is the off-ball catch-and-shoot kind of stuff. Because Brad Beal's great at the catch-and-shoot three. Keyonte George right now has done a lot of give me the ball and watch me do fun stuff. And I love it. And it's coming out well. But like, I do want to see a little bit more of the I can be successful off-ball stuff. And that would put him more in like the Brad Beal conversation. Right now, I think the Clarkson comparison is fine, but I do want to see him outgrow that.
Yeah, I think if he ended up becoming Jordan Clarkson, we'd all be pretty disappointed.
Because right now he's especially pretty close.
Yeah, exactly. And especially with the context we just provided, right? Great head coach, great organization, tons of assets. Like he should become more than that. The reason I kind of didn't like him was the off-ball stuff and the ball hoggery at Baylor. Like, that was a reason why I just didn't fuck with him. The playmaking and, like, the ball was always in his hands, and he was chucking horrible shots. They're slowly phasing that out of him, the bad shot selection. So the next thing to come is, like you said, get off ball, start spotting up and shooting threes, and then he's going to be really freaking good, man.
I agree. It's getting to the point where I'm right now, certainly much more confident in Keontae George than Amen Thompson. Those are my two guys. I think Amen Thompson's going to overtake him. I'm really excited for what the second year looks like for all of these rookies. The rookie class is so damn good, man.
I know. We should have done a rookie episode today, because now I'm just like, imagine if they chose Keontae George over Anthony Black over there in Orlando.
Seriously,
and what that team
that
looks
was
like.
What I had mocked, man.
I know. Yeah. You had the vision.
Yeah, we got to do just a pat ourselves on the back kind of episode and go through that stuff.
Yeah, we should. That's next. That's next episode.
Yeah, I think that's going to do it for this one. JP, you got anything else before we get out of here?
I got nothing.
All right. Thanks, everybody, for tuning in. We'll catch you later. Peace.
Peace.